Now, what I want to see is, what do you see? What do you see? Okay, you see a what? Huh? An old lady. Okay, all right. What do you see? What do you see? Oh, you see your lady doesn't look old. You see a lady? She has dark hair. Okay, how many see an old lady? Oh, I'm sorry, how many see an elderly woman? Okay, how many see a younger lady with black hair? How many see both? How many see neither? How many love cats? How many love dogs? All right, let's take a look here. What do you see here? Let's see if we can pop them both into perspective. See, for the elderly woman, here's her chin, her mouth, her nose. See, and she's wearing a bonnet. See that? Does that help? How many didn't see the elderly woman before, but now you do? Okay. All right, and here is the younger woman. Here's her chin line looking away, and there's her hair and her hat. You see that? And then she's wearing a necklace. You see the younger lady now? Okay, let's take a look again. Here's her hair. Here's her bonnet. She's looking away. There's her eyelash. Here's her chin down here. She's got a necklace. She's wearing a black sweater. See that? Okay. What did you say? Come on, come on, sir. Look like Dr. Zhivago. It does. Yeah, it does. Right. All right. 2010. 2010. What do you see? And how do you see? We're into a new year and a new decade, and what is it you're seeing? Storm clouds and unemployment, underemployment and foreclosures, trillions of dollars spent by our government that are supposed to be paid back, but will be paid back on the shoulders of children and grandchildren to come. You've got this Main Street versus Wall Street, and who's got the money, and millions are being shot for, and it's in the shell game, and it's, you know, where are the millions? Who's got the millions? Where are the billions? It's going to rain. Or it's not raining enough. Too much rain. Snow. Or not enough snow. Or we don't want snow. No, but we have to have snow up in the snowpack. Wars and terrorist plots and elections and health care, and will there be Social Security by the time I get there, and which is a long time from now. And you spend and you put checks out on the table and you hope the money that you're going to have coming in gets to the bank before the check goes and tries to clear. And how do you see it? How do you see life right now? It's time to go! Or, God, it's time for you to come. Bring your kingdom versus let's get away from these sinners. But when does the light shine brightest? When does the light shine brightest? I'm sorry? When it's what? How many know it's kind of a dark time? Come on, let's see a show of hands. How many know it's a dark time? All right, Pat, we've got some overheads, please. Let's look and see, what does the Scripture say? What does Jesus have to say? Matthew chapter 24, if you'll get your Bibles, and we're going to also have the overheads have the Scriptures. What does Jesus have to say? And how do we conduct ourselves as we move into 2010? Brand new year, brand new decade. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 14. You will all hear of wars and what? Rumors of wars. See that you are not... I'm sorry? See that you are not... See that you are not... I'm sorry, let's all read this. If you all look up here, let's all please get our vocal cords going. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not...
Troubled.
See that you're not troubled. agitated, shaken. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because, I'd like you to say this phrase with me, please. And because, what? Lawlessness. Because what? Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. How many police officers have been shot and killed in the last 6, 7, 8 weeks? How many have died? How many of them? Six? How many were shot? 7, right? 7 or 8? What do you think's happening right here in this old little part of Washington State? And that's just a little part of our nation. Lawlessness abounds. Come on, church. Do you understand it's what's happening? Lawlessness abounds. We're in the heart of Jesus' words. Don't put your head in the sand. Recognize what's happening and see what He says. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who, please say it with me, boldly, boom it out. Verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What's the word endure mean? What do you think the word endure means? Hang on, okay? All right, sounds like we're barely hanging on, though, doesn't it? Isn't that what you think of the word endure? Oh, man, I got to put up with a genie? Keep on keeping on. But what does it mean in the Greek? What does it really mean? It's the word hopomeno, to stay under or behind, to remain, to undergo, to bear those trials, have fortitude, and persevere. It's a lot stronger of a word than endure, isn't it? Have fortitude. Persevere. Turn to each other and say, have fortitude and persevere. Endure. Remain steadfast. Endure. Persevere. Preach the gospel to all nations and then saved. Gospel of the what? Of the kingdom. Gospel, say it with me boldly, gospel of the kingdom. Not just a get out of hell free card. It's a big difference. But the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Those of you in this room who have surrendered your life to Jesus, are you willing, as we are on the beginnings of a new year, are you willing to allow Him to continue to transform your life into His image? Come on, I said again, I'm asking you a question and I want an answer from you this morning as your pastor. Those of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus, are you willing, as we stand here on the beginnings of a new year, to allow Him to continue to transform you into His image?
Yes. Amen.
The gospel of the kingdom. Are we doing all we can? Are you doing all you can to daily show Him, tell of Him, demonstrate Him, live like Him, bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Is that our daily goal, to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? It's a lot more than a get out of hell free card. Because it wasn't free. It cost Him everything. He's willing to die for you. Are you willing to live for Him? He's willing to live for you. Are you willing to be transformed to be like Him? All right. Therefore, church, at the beginning of every new year, I ask you several questions. I've done so for 8 years, and I'm going to do it again this morning. As we stand here on the beginnings of a new year, there are three questions as a pastor I ask. Would you read those questions with me, please? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Two, what kind of Christianity do you want to live? Three, what kind of church do you want to be or have? It's decision time. It's decision time. Turn to the book of Joel, chapter 3, would you please? Decision time. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, we're going to spend a few minutes in Joel this morning as we learn for our own lives. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. How many have ever heard of the Valley of Decision? Okay, a couple of you. How many have ever lived in the Valley of Decision? A lot more of you. All right, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. All right, let's understand Joel here. In your Bible study, what you will learn about the heart of God is helped as you learn the context. And what we want to do is glean truth for us today from the context. Now, as we look at when Joel was written, no date is given for Joel for his ministry, but we see that Jerusalem still stands. Jerusalem is still there. The enemies that he speaks of in this little three-chapter book are those of Judah before the captivity into Babylon. And what I want to do is read a few scriptures for you that put context to this. Joel chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Joel 1, verses 2 through 5. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. I want you to read out loud with me, please. Verse 4. Now, you might not have my translation. That's okay. Read it out loud and just get the impact with this. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And the first verse of the first word of the next verse says what we need to do. Awake. The prophet Joel is moved by a plague of locusts. And he sees it as coming from the hand of God, as divine discipline. He envisions a great act of judgment at the end of their history, and that judgment will lead to purity and lead to national repentance and conversion. Prior to Joel, there have been a series of, listen carefully, there have been a series of superficial revivals in Judah. Superficial. Now, in light of impending judgment, Joel cries out for a deep heart commitment to God. And then he describes the blessings that that will bring. Now, in the Hebrew, the word we in English call locust, there are 9 Hebrew words for what we call locusts, suggesting there's a great variety of these terrifying insects. They multiply, as you know, some about locusts, they multiply it at just an absolutely incredible rate. They swarm in clouds that blot out the sun. Every living thing is literally stripped to the ground when the locusts pass through. How many have ever seen pictures of it? Okay? One swarm of locusts crossed the Red Sea in 1899, and it was estimated that it covered over 2,000 square miles. One swarm of locusts. No wonder Joel could see them pointing to the final judgment. Now, what I want to do is give you a little context, okay? Pat, I'm going to interrupt just a minute. I want to show you a few overheads here. Here's the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you see that? You've got Naphtali and Asher, Zebulun, Issachar. You've got Ephraim and all this. This is just a picture of the size of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we're going to see what it was like. What was Israel like in Solomon's day? Those were the borders of Israel. You see it from the north all the way down to the south. one undivided, fantastic kingdom that God had given them. And how many remember that then that nation was divided at the end of Solomon's reign? And there's what you look like with a divided kingdom. You've got Israel with all of this up north, and then you've got Judah with a much smaller portion. So Israel became divided, and there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. There was division, problems, disharmony among them. How many remember what gods were worshipped up in northern Israel? Was it the God of Israel? Baal worship? It was, remember the cows? And then the metal cows that they were called to worship at Bethel and Dan and other places like that, Tel Dan. And so that's just a picture for you of what happened when the kingdom was divided. All right. Solomon's kingdom was torn apart in 931 B.C. The southern kingdom, Judah, had a lot less territory, a much smaller population than the northern kingdom. At first what happened, I'm sorry, you go back now in your mind to what you just saw. At first, there were many people that began to drift across the border from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom because they wanted to worship God. They didn't want the other gods that they were being told they had to worship in northern Israel. They wanted to worship Yahweh. They wanted to worship God Himself. They wanted to remain faithful to the Jerusalem temple and to the festivals God called and instituted through Moses. They rejected Bethel and Dan and the counterfeit priesthood that was set up to lead worship. As the decades passed, now listen carefully. As the decades pass, how many believe this divided kingdom was of God? But as the decades pass, they got used to living as a divided kingdom. Are you listening to me? As the decades pass, the once united nation accepted its divided state. Church, I want to ask you a question. Have we as the Church of Jesus Christ, and think across our nation, have we so accepted the world's ways that we simply say, fine, blend in and don't be distinct? Isn't that what the church at large is doing? We get used to this. I mean, the church, are we no longer called to love not the world or the things of the world? We get used to saying, well, we don't want to be too radical. We don't want to be too different. So we'll let a little of the world in, and pretty soon we let a lot of the world in, and pretty soon it doesn't matter. We don't have to be what God's called us to be anymore. America! Has America lost the God-given sense of purpose and destiny to be the shining light of freedom and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has America lost it in order to blend in and just be like all the other nations? Tragically, church, the answer is what? Yes! God have mercy on our land. Any initial claim of Judah to the south as special godliness in their walk with God was lost. Of Judah's 19 kings, Scripture marks out 8 of them as good. How many? All right, you all listening? You all with me? Generally, those 8 kings brought revival. But what a statement. The very fact that Judah even had to experience revival tells us they fell into the same sins as northern Israel. Judah fell into the same sins. They had to have revival. And they had 8 good kings that brought that kind of revival. Let's talk about some of them. All right, we have King Asa, first of all. King Asa rules from 911 to 870 B.C. He removes the idols that are in the land. And he removes the male prostitutes because that ungodly, wicked worship involved male prostitutes. And this King Asa, you remember it in your scripture. King Asa takes his own grandmother, removes her from being the queen mother because she set up an idol to Asherah. Asa leads Judah to renew their covenant promises to God. But how many remember what happened to Asa at the end of his life? Asa didn't remain committed to God. And years later, you read the story about how a prophet Hanani came to rebuke him for his sins, and this once wonderful King Asa says, throw that man in jail and don't even prophesy to me. How many don't want to go that way? How many always want to remain tender before the Lord? Look at each other and say, now stay tender before Jesus. Jehoshaphat is Asa's king, or son rather, and he follows the Lord, and he works to rule out Baal worship and remove the high places. Now the high places, the Bamoth, were elevations that were set aside for pagan worship, and they set up altars of other gods. Sometimes the Hebrews themselves would set up high places to worship the Lord at, and they would ordain local priests. And it was a direct violation of the Word of God to them, because they were supposed to keep the center of worship where? At the temple. But they would set up high places. And you know what would happen at those high places after a while? They became just like all the other high places. When you say, I'm going to go out and live the way the world lives, no big deal, after a while, that temptation becomes a snare to you. Anybody in this room, let me see a show of hands, ever sinned? Thank you. I thought I had the right group. How many, anybody ever wake up to it and feel like you were just really stupid to have done that? You know, the stupidity of, I can do this, I'll be fine, just a little sin, it's okay. No, it's not. But Jehoshaphat attacks the high places out of his zeal for God, and he insists that the priesthood, the Levites, begin to travel throughout Judah, and they begin to teach the book of the law. Now, Judah's next kings after him, they were evil, and they set examples that were easily followed by the people. There was Athaliah. Remember Athaliah, a daughter of Jezebel, who was a wife of Israel's King Ahab. She starts to reign in Judah. She aggressively promotes Baal worship. However, there was a core of godly people who resisted her. And after 6 years of Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada the priest secretly crowns a 7-year-old boy named, what's his name? Joash. As king. He was hidden from Athaliah for 6 years because she had all the other possible little, the claimants to the throne, the right claimants to the throne. She had everyone possible she knew of killed. Only they hid this little boy. And so what happens? Now you got military leaders and religious leaders that gather together to bring about a coup, and Athaliah is executed. Now Josiah, the little boy, and 4 kings who follow are relatively good. Under Joash, the priests of Baal are killed, the pagan altars are removed, the idols are destroyed, the temple is repaired, the worship of God is reinstituted. But what happened in Joash's life? How many remember that after the high priest who set him up and advised him died, Joash turns aside from God? How many can say with me the word, ouch? Under later kings, Judah knows trial, Judah knows triumph. A real deception is, as in the northern kingdom, watch this, increasing prosperity leads to the neglect of faith. How many know in your needy times in your life, you're usually closer to Jesus? When you got a few problems sprinkled into your life, you're usually closer to Jesus. Come on, say amen. Amen. Don't you wish it wasn't that way? Yeah. Touch each other on the hand. Shake each other on the arm. Say, quit being that way. But we, you know, the old phrase is, when we get fat and sassy, we don't need God so much. I mean, if all of life was as great as my boots, I wouldn't need them. No. No, I don't worship my cowboy boots. I really don't. But the problem is, we get our needs met. Who needs God? I've got all the provision I need. I'm comfortable. I'm warm. I'm satisfied. I eat well. All things are good, aren't they? So God says, okay, let me allow something into your life that shows you you're not in control. Anybody in this room have anything in their life where you're out of control? Do you know that Jesus loves you? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that Jesus didn't abandon you when that happened? How many of you know Jesus might be standing right there saying, okay, honey, now what are you going to do? And you look at God and say, will you stop this, please? You can either harden or come to Him. And He says, I know just exactly what to do if you'll let me. Guys, I don't know if you're like me in this way, but sometimes I really get frustrated. Don't any of the rest of you? And God's saying, yoo-hoo. Do you think I'm surprised by this, Kevin? Just trying to work out a little more from you. Oh, please. Increasing prosperity. Comfort. Then you get comfortable in sin if you're not watching your heart. So Ahaz, Judah's king then, from 732 to 715 B.C., commits himself to evil. One of the worst. Commits Baal worship, and he begins to have infant baby sacrifices. And he establishes a pagan altar on Jerusalem's temple, or in Jerusalem's temple as the official place of sacrifice. And finally, he just closes down the temple altogether to force his people into the ways of worship that Ahaz wants. How little difference, is it up there, the next sentence? How little difference could be seen, between the sins of the northern kingdom now and the lifestyle of the godly Judah. How little difference. Take a look in America right now, in the body of Christ. The divorce rates in the church are every bit the same as the divorce rates in the world. And you're sitting there going, wake up, church! We go out and have just as many problems with drunkenness and adultery and fornication and pornography, and how many people are in their secret sins looking at pornography and looking on their computer and playing games. Wake up, church! And we say, God, pour out revival and bless me. And God says, I will if you will repent. Well, he's shouting this morning.
Yeah. Good preaching.
I will if you will repent. Listen, all God's people have some problems. That's why repentance is a gift from God. God says, turn, and I will heal your land. It's one thing to pray about the nation out there, and yet another to pray about the heart in here. Micah sees what's happening as a contemporary prophet of Ahaz's, and he cries out the word of God and its judgment against Judah. And as that destruction that he foretold begins to strike, Jeremiah, another prophet, looks back at the captivity of the northern kingdom, and he sees it and declares a call for revival and repentance to Judah. And the words that God gives to Jeremiah indicate that the revivals of the southern kingdom, even the greatest ones under Hezekiah and Josiah, had not really touched the hearts of God's chosen. Look at the word, Jeremiah 3, 8 through 10. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her, listen to the pleading heart of God, I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her. She defiled the land, committed adultery with stone and woods, other gods. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah, please say the next phrase with me, did not return to me with all her heart, but only in, ouch, only in pretense, declares the Lord. Judah had returned to God in a series of revivals that were stimulated by these godly kings, but the scripture says it was in deception or in pretense. By 830 B.C., the date that most conservative scholars ascribe for Joel, that pattern of revival and decline in Judah is heartbreakingly clear. In the same way that Jonah's book communicated the message of repentance to what was now the northern kingdom area, promising a second chance if the people would return to God, so Joel brings this message to Judah. Through the decades of the ups and downs, revival and apostasy, the words of Joel echo in the ears of a religious people. And Joel's words call out for a wholehearted return. Say the word with me. Wholehearted return. Joel chapter 2, 12 through 14. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For He is, say it with me please, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and a drink offering for the Lord your God. If, then, listen, even in personal prophecy, to the ifs, then. If you will do, then I will do. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Kev, I'm not saved by works. No, but your good works show your faith. If, then. And Joel 2, verses 18 through 3:21 through the rest of the book, shows that God's promises come after you return to Him with all your heart. Then they'll know the fullness of blessing. Look what kind of things will happen. The land will overflow with produce, and your enemies will be overcome, and God Himself will be among you, and He'll regather you from the lands that you've been scattered to, and spiritual blessing is poured out not just on you, but when you're blessed and walking with God, everybody all around you is blessed too, as a consequence of the people returning to God. Three truths of Joel for us as we start a new year and decade. Commentaries agree. Three bottom line messages. Number one, calamities are God's warning of judgment to come. Say that with me, please. Calamities are God's warning of judgment to come. May I urge you, pay attention to God during tough times. Listen and walk humbly with your God. Now, I will confess to you, sometimes I listen and I try to pay attention and I still don't hear anything. And God says, okay, then just walk humbly with your God. Stay tender. Yielded. If God's not showing you big sin, then no problem. But stay tender. Humbly. Walk with grace with your God. And by the way, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, sometimes we're guilty of being down in the mouth and potty faced, sorry, because we're not counting our blessings. We're not counting our blessings. And even if it's a tough time, if God doesn't show you specific sins, then you stay tender, walk humbly, and serve Him with gladness. Just serve Him. And keep walking. Number two. Say it with me, please. Heed these warnings and return to God with all your heart. Heed the warnings. Return to God with all your heart. Make sure your heart is hot and on fire for God. Amen? Amen. Turn to each other and say, make sure your heart is hot. On fire for Jesus. In Revelation, He says He spews out, He pukes out the lukewarm. Be hot or cold, don't be lukewarm. Amen. If you're going to get cold, go get cold, go sin, and pray to God you have enough time to turn around and repent. But if you're going to walk with God, let your heart be hot for Him. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. Burn on for Jesus. Turn to each other, big smile, let them see all your teeth, say, burn on for Jesus. Number three, when you return to God, God's blessings will be poured out on you and all people. Say it with me, please. When you return to God, God's blessings will be poured out on you. Right walking with God means you've got intimacy with Jesus. You can look Him face to face. You can love Him. You can answer those questions after the section of your Bible reading. And you can do it without shame, without condemnation, with joy and no fear. Because He's restored you. To a land that knew many superficial revivals, God's prophet communicated an absolutely vital truth. Say it with me, please. Superficial religion and a divided heart can never satisfy God. Ouch! How many want to satisfy God? You know, we forget sometimes. We want God so much to be here for us, and He is. We forget that He created us first to be here for Him. Lord, I want to satisfy Your heart. With all my heart, I want to satisfy Your heart. Okay, Kev. Then don't let it be superficial in your life. And don't have a divided heart. Want to live for Jesus, want to live for the world. Want to live for Jesus, want to live for sin. Want to live for Jesus, want to live for the flesh. I know I'm not perfect yet. But what He wants me to do is throw away that whole side and say, I just want to live for Jesus. I said, I want to live for Jesus. Come on, can you say that with me? I want to live for Jesus. How many want that? Say it with me again, boom it out. I want to live for Jesus. See, Jesus in the New Testament then commands us, not just suggests, not just invites, but He commands us, return to God with all your heart. Complete commitment to God's unchanging ways brings blessing. How many want to be blessed in this new year? Make the decision, the choice in 2010. I'm in with all my heart and life. I'm all in 2010. Is that with me? I'm all in 2010. Now with the motions. I'm all in 2010. Now teach it to your neighbor. Turn to each other and say, I'm all in 2010. One more time. I'm all in 2010. Jesus picked us up when we were totally lost and breathed into us the breath of life. Forgiveness, mercy, deliverance, grace, and life everlasting. And He says, Kev, put your own name in. Walk with me. And I'll work with you. Walk with me. A farmer had some puppies he needed to sell, and he painted a sign advertising four little pups and set about nailing it to a post on the edge of his yard. And he was driving that last nail into the post. He felt a tug on his overalls. And he looked down into the eyes of a little boy. Mister, I want to buy one of your puppies. Well, said the farmer, wiping the sweat off the back of his neck. These puppies come from fine parents, and they cost a good deal of money. Boy dropped his head for a moment, and then he reached deep into his pocket, and he pulled out a handful of change, and he held it up to the farmer and he said, I've got 39 cents. Is that enough to look at your puppies? Sure, said the farmer. With that, he gave a whistle. Here, Dolly, he called. Out from the doghouse and down the ramp runs Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. Little boy pressed his face against the chain-link fence and his eyes danced with delight. And these little balls of fur make their way up to the fence. And then the little boy noticed something else stirring inside the doghouse. And slowly, another little ball of fear appeared. This one was a lot smaller, and down the ramp it slid. And then in an awkward manner, this little puppy started to hobble toward the others, doing its best to catch up. I want that one, the little boy said, pointing to the runt of the litter. The farmer gently knelt down to the boy's side and he said, Son, you don't want that puppy. He'll never be able to run and play with you like those other dogs can and would. At that moment, the little boy stepped back just a bit and reached down and he rolled up one leg of his trousers. And when he did so, he revealed a steel brace that ran down the sides of his leg, and it attached itself to a specially made shoe. And he looked back up at the farmer and he said, You see, sir, I don't run too well myself, and he's going to need somebody who will understand. With tears in his eyes, the farmer reached down and he picked up the little puppy and he handed it to the little boy. How much for the puppy? Farmer looked at him and he said, No charge. There's no charge for love. Our high priest, Jesus, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we conclude that we're like that little boy and we just can't run this race just right. And we can't do it just right. And sometimes it feels like we hobble along behind the rest of the pack. And Jesus said, Father, I want that one. Jesus loves you. He picks you up, brushes you off, and makes you his own. Be my own, my very own, and I will give you the riches of my kingdom. All I ask is that you'll be my own. How many here this morning will say, All right, Lord, I'm your own. I'm your own. And I want to be everything you want me to be. And I make a choice this morning. How many are ready this morning to say, I make a choice? Come on, let me see your hands. I make a choice. Stand with me then and make that choice with me this morning. I want you to say several things with me. I make a choice. Say it with me. I make a choice to be a wholly committed Christian. Come on, say it. To be a wholly committed Christian. I make a choice to live sold out Christianity. Are you sure?
Yeah.
I want my church to be totally sold out
to
Jesus
and his plan,
and to bring his kingdom on earth. To do their part,
to bring the kingdom on earth
as it is in heaven.
You've
just answered three questions, and let's say two versions of our last scripture together as a full commitment of your spirit this morning. The message is called Decision Time. and we are making it right now. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, please read it with me. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say that last line again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you're standing here this morning, Grace Christian Center. Christians in Grace Christian Center. And you're making commitment to God. Lord, as we come to a new year, a new decade, as we come to a new phase of life, tough times may happen, but I have made my choice. Say it with me again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last scripture again out of the message. Watch this. If you decide that it's a bad thing to worship God, then choose a God you'd rather serve. And do it today. Choose one of the gods your ancestors worshiped from the country beyond the river. Or one of the gods of the Amorites on whose land you're now living. Choose to live in the material world if that's what you want. And give your soul to all the things and the trinkets and the toys that America says you have. I'm sorry, America's got debt problems right now. I'm sorry, there's health problems right now. Oh my gracious, I'm sorry, there's tornadoes and there's hurricanes and there's floods and I'm sorry, but if that's what you want to choose, go ahead and choose it. But you will end up nothing in life and empty in life because those gods will not satisfy you. So therefore, choose, and choose it today.
Yes.
Who will you serve? As for me and my family, we'll worship God. Reach out and take each other's hands. We're going to say that phrase again, and then Elaine, with your hands joining everybody, you're also going to play the piano. Thank you. Kim G. She's a multi-talented person, isn't she? We have all of our servants here at Grace Christian Center. We have the multitask. Pat runs back and forth with songs, and Elaine holds hands and plays piano. Look at each other. Family. Family. As for me, my old buddies. My younger ones, too. As for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. We'll say the phrase one more time, then we'll sing. As for me and my family, we'll worship God. I lied. Say it up here in the New King James. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.